I greet each one of you in the name of the Jesus that loves me, the Jesus that loves you. And how do we know? You sang it. How do we know that Jesus loves us? The Bible tells us so. Thank you. Thank you. Very simple song. And yet it's an introduction to what I wanted to share with you this morning. We sang two songs this morning, and I felt like they could hardly be any more different from each other. And maybe that's just because of their focus. But the one song really caught my attention because of what I was planning to share with you this morning. The first one was, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed." Her faith was not in some kind of creed. She goes on to say, "I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." You can say it's a simple faith. Jesus died for me. That's all I need to know. He forgave my sins. That's all I need to know. Is that true? And then we sang another song. "Lord, for tomorrow and its needs, I do not pray. Keep me, my God, from stain of sin just for today." The other one's saying, "My sins are forgiven. Christ is never going to, he'll never cast me out. A sinful soul, I come to him. I come to him in my sins, and he's never going to cast me out." And the other one says, "Keep me, my God, from stain of sin. Let me no wrong or idle word. Let me be slow to do my will, prompt to obey his will. Help me to sacrifice myself gladly today. Still keep me, guide me, love me, Lord, through each today." The first song was written by a Presbyterian. The other song was written by a Catholic. And the vibe of the songs is entirely different. And I'll let you all decide what's truth and what's not truth in those songs. The message title this morning is, "What is Doctrine?" What is doctrine? Some of you might get excited about a title like this. You get your notebooks out and they say, what are we going to hear on this one? And others of you, this sounds boring. Trustees, do you want to hand out some more coffee? The glaze comes over your eyes. Doctrine. Someone answered this question this way. I don't know. It's one of those abstract words we use, like doctrine of non-resistance, like. The word doctrine may be abstract to us, but the meaning of the word is very real to us. I read up some definitions up here that the dictionaries have, and if you read some of those definitions, especially the first one, I don't blame you if the glaze comes over your eyes. That's a lot of words to say a little bit. Many professing Christians today just simply reject the whole doctrinal idea, and they say all we need is love. The way you believe and the way I believe, that doesn't really matter. All we need to do is love each other, and you accept me the way I'm living, and I'll accept you the way you're living, and we'll all get along. We're all going to the same place. That's the teaching that we hear today. Well, what is doctrine? Merriam-Webster: a principle or a position of, or the body of principles in a branch of knowledge or system of belief. That's a word salad. Cambridge Dictionary, I like that one better. A belief or set of beliefs, especially political or religious ones, that are taught and accepted by a particular group. So I ask you this morning, I want to hear from you. How would you describe the word doctrine? Don't limit yourselves to these dictionary definitions. I should have gave you more time to think about it. What comes to your mind? This is not something you're going to get graded on. What comes to your mind when you think of the word doctrine?
Religion?
Religion? Is that all?
Something that's taught, I'm trying to put it in a simple phrase, but
something shorter than that.
You indoctrinate somebody, you're teaching them and making it hit me. Putting your belief system into that person by indoctrinating them. So doctrine is what they're teaching.
Doctrine is a teaching?
Teaching something, yeah, teaching.
Not sure what. Thank you.
Doctrine, I think of doctrines in the Bible. Synonyms, laws, rules, I don't know.
The title of that book is enough to put the glaze over your eyes, right?
It's your core belief.
Core belief. I like this. Is there anybody else that want to share before we move on? Is it pretty well covered? I'm going to take you to some Bible verses that use this word doctrine, at least in the King James Version. You don't have to turn to all of them. We'll get to some Bible passages that you can turn to later on, but I'll just read through a couple of these here quick for you. Matthew 7:28. This is after the Sermon on the Mount that Austin was sharing from in devotions. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, this is a Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So we see here that they were astonished at his doctrine. Mark 12:38, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces. This is all just little brief nuggets. John 7:15-17, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. See, that passage there has doctrine twice. Jesus said his doctrine is not his own. It is what was given by the Father. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Ephesians 4:14-15, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. Now Paul here is warning that we don't get carried about by every wind of doctrine. Jesus, again, Revelation 2:14-16, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus is saying here that these people need to repent of the doctrine that they were believing. The meaning of the doctrine is used in the New Testament, I came to the conclusion, is simply that. You can put teaching into every one of these verses and many, many more, and it will totally make sense. The teaching of the Bible. Does that book's title sound more appealing? It's these abstract words in our minds that confuse us and make things seem more spiritual rather than real. The spiritual is real, but how do we make it real? And that's the goal of this sermon this morning. When I started out with this study, I had that adjective in front of teachings. True teachings. That's how I would have defined. If you asked me what doctrines is, I would have said true teachings. But I found out that's not necessarily what it refers to in the New Testament. The meaning of doctrine in our decrees. Now that songwriter said we need no other creed. And I found it very interesting. If you look on pretty much the confession of faith, this statement we accept as our creed. But the songwriter said we don't need any other creed. All we need to know is that Jesus died for us. So we can throw this out, right? Page 2. This statement of Christian doctrine was adopted by the Mennonite Church in 1921 at Garden City, Missouri. This statement we accept as our creed. It's a confession of faith. It's something that we believe. It's the Christian teachings of the Word of God that we believe in. And it goes on to mention a couple of the Word of God. So this is the teaching of the Word of God that we believe. We believe in the plenary and verbal inspiration of the Bible as the Word of God. It is authentic in its matter, authoritative in its counsels, inerrant in the original writings, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. It would be very good exercise for you to go home and read all these doctrines, all these teachings that are in here. This is our creed. This is what we believe, or do we? Of the creation, we believe that the Genesis account of the creation is a historic fact and literally true. Do we believe that? Of course we do. The Bible says it's true. Page 20, members shall support the activities of their own denomination rather than give active support to groups who do not uphold the doctrines of nonconformity, non-resistance, believers' baptism, and separation of church and state. Whoever wrote this believes that those are some core doctrines, core teachings. And I'm going to use doctrines and teachings interchangeably in this message because they mean the same thing. But those are some of the core teachings that we believe in. There's a lot of applications where we understand somebody could well do it different than us, and that's fine. But these core teachings that we really believe are very important to us. Page 48. This statement of Christian doctrine and rules and discipline shall be the working standard of the congregations and ordained brethren of the Pilgrim Mennonite Conference. That's who we are. This is what we believe, this doctrine, this teaching. And I had to think of the meaning as it's used here as teachings that we believe are true. Because we believe we take them from the Word of God. And that's where I want to go. How do we know our doctrines are true? And that's my next point, if they're based on the Bible. There is no other foundation than God and His Word that we can base our beliefs and our teachings upon. I want to take you to 2 Timothy 3. You can turn to this one. I'm going to spend a little bit of time in this chapter. Paul has a warning. He's talking about the last days, and who of us believes we're living in the last days? Anybody? You're not all glazed over yet. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. It goes on to the whole. Despisers of those that are good. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I'm just going down through picking out a few of these. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Let me read that phrase again. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Going back to verse 1 and also verse 13, it talks about how deception is going to get worse and worse in the last days. And deception simply means that I believe I'm right, but I'm wrong. That's when I am deceived. And it's a dangerous thing. How could we get there? Well, he goes on to describe those people that are deceived. He says they're lovers of their own selves. They're lovers of pleasure. And when we are trying to find the teaching of God in the Word, if we have love of ourselves and love of pleasure in our hearts, it's going to heavily influence what we get from here. Having a form of godliness, but not the true power thereof. A lot of people have a head knowledge. They can describe their doctrine and their belief system. They can get very wordy on all that, but when it comes to actually living it, it's a totally different story. They have the form, but not the power. They're living in sin. So quite a bit of the description here in this passage is people that were living in sin, and yet they claim to have a form of godliness. May that not be us. Verse 10, our doctrine needs to match our way of life. Paul tells Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching, but also my manner of life, my purpose for life, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience. You know all those things about me, and they need to match. They need to be one and the same person. Verse 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. True teachings, true doctrine will meet resistance. We can expect that. If we hold to the true teachings of the Word of God, we will meet resistance, because there are many people who do not appreciate that. Verse 14, continue in the doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrine, continue thou in these in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He said it's so important that you know of whom you have learned those teachings that you know. Deception is very real. We need to be careful. Verse 15, we read that the Holy Scriptures make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is profitable for doctrine. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Furnished has the idea of complete, finished out. And you can picture a man of God who is very serious about taking the teachings of God literally. And he's going to live out these things to the best of his ability, with the power of God in his life. And this is accomplished with the good works that show in his life. So we see here that we can know our teachings, our doctrine is true if it's based on the Word of God. Well, you and I both know that people interpret the Word of God differently. We also read the concern about people deceiving others. And they'll use Bible verses to deceive. The devil himself tried to do that with Jesus our Lord. False teachers will rise up. So how do we know if our doctrines are true? Well, sometimes it's by the decisions and writings of church leaders. And now bear with me on this one. Acts 15, I want to take you there. There was a big problem in the church. The church had originally been made up only of the Jewish people. And many of them were still following the old Jewish laws. But God had revealed to Peter that the Gentiles also had a place in the kingdom of God. Peter went and saw the centurion and received Christ. And as Paul was going around teaching the Gentiles the doctrine of Jesus Christ, along behind him came some of these other Christians that said, "Hey, we understand that you can also be part of our church, but you need to do all these other things too that the Jewish faith requires." And Paul was really troubled by this, and he went back. Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem. They told the disciples all the good things that were happening, but they said, "Hey, we have this problem." Acts 15, verse 4. "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed," they were Christians, "they believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." I wonder how many of you wish that those people had gotten their way. Verse 6, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, they did not all agree. They all believed on Jesus Christ. They all believed, as that songwriter said, that Jesus died for us, but they didn't all agree on the practical outworkings of how to live out this faith. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Peter's saying, it wasn't just revealed to Paul, this was revealed to Peter himself, that the Gentiles. And he goes on to say, well, let's jump down to verse 10. I'm sorry, 22. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." So they were going to send these two men with Paul and Barnabas. "And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." The teaching that you heard from these men was not from us, they're saying. "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. For it seemed," verse 28, "for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." These are the things of the law that they wanted to keep, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, very well. The discussion was whether the Gentile Christians needed to keep the Old Testament law. And they said, no, you don't, except for these couple things we want you to keep from the Old Testament law. So we see here that men, leaders, it was the apostles and the elders that were gathered together here, and it said there was much disputing, there was much disagreement, arguing going on about this subject. But they came to a central belief, we could say, a singular belief. They laid down their differences, and they wrote a letter. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, the letter, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. This agreement by the apostles and elders of the church brought joy and peace into those situations, into those churches. It was a wonderful thing. That's how church leaders can bring positive input to the teachings and doctrine that we have received. That was the first council that we know of the apostles and elders, but there were many more. Church leaders got together and debated doctrine many times. I want to read a quote from you from Wikipedia. "Roman Catholic and Orthodox doctrine generally comes from the writings of the church fathers, which has been clarified in various ecumenical councils. These Catholic councils were often called by the Roman Emperor, who also enforced the decisions of these councils throughout the empire. Now, who of us is Catholic this morning? If we believed in the councils of these bishops from across the known world at that time, why did we reject those councils? Why did we not follow their doctrine? Well, because we feel they went astray. Because church leaders also are men, and they can be deceived and deceivers. I believe some of these councils allow the human logic of these men to push the church further from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. There was theologians like St. Augustine. You know that. You probably know that name. He brought many heretical teachings to the church in his time. And the backing of the empire allowed men like this to force their beliefs, their doctrine, their teachings on others. Matthew 15:8-9, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So we see the danger of relying solely on church leaders for our doctrine, for our teaching. We've read that verse earlier. "Many have a form of godliness without the power thereof," the power to live above sin. Well, what about the writings of early church leaders? Let's go back far enough before these false teachings crept into the church. And I personally have an interest in those teachings. It seems like we have so many different teachings out there today, so many different doctrines, so many creeds, so many different systems of beliefs today. What do you believe? And you go back there and you read what those early Christian writers actually taught. Some of them actually listened to the apostles themselves. And I believe it does have value, especially the church leaders prior to the influence of the Roman government. They often teach doctrines, teachings that are familiar to us, such as non-resistance, the prayer veiling. Yes, they taught that. They believed that. But they too were men, so we cannot put too much stock in them. What about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit guides our understanding of the Scriptures. I had to think about how the Bereans searched the Scriptures to see if these things were true. They were receiving doctrine, teaching, and they had to decide, is this true doctrine or is it not? And they searched the Scriptures, which was the Old Testament, and they found out that, yes, it was true. And I believe they were inspired by the Holy Spirit because they had laid aside those things that Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy 3, the lovers of themselves, the pride, and the things that keep us from understanding Scriptures properly. The Holy Spirit guides our understanding of the Scriptures. As we repent of our pride and reject the love of pleasures and sin, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we can be guided in the doctrine of the Word of God. But beware that we too are men and we can be led astray. Be very cautious about the study Bibles and the commentaries, because they are written sometimes by men who I believe have been deceived and do not believe the true doctrine of the Word of God. And coming back around to where I started with this question, how do we know our doctrine is true? Our doctrines are true when they're based on the Bible, the true Word of God. And I started there and I came back around there because all these other things have value, but finally, if they're not based on here, they're not true. Our applications of the teaching sometimes need improvements, but I believe that the biblical teachings, the doctrines that we adhere to are correct. Never lose sight of the importance of basing our doctrine on Scripture, but we would also be foolish to ignore the spiritual leaders of the past. So we have teaching. We determine whether it's true teaching, true doctrine, and what do we do with it? What do we do with true doctrine? Well, we listen to it. We study it. 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He's telling Timothy, if you take heed unto the doctrine, unto the teachings, and if you continue in those teachings, it's not a once and done thing, it's a continuing, you shall both save yourself and also those that listen to you. It's very important to take heed unto ourselves. Give attendance to reading. Give attendance to doctrine, to teaching. It's a very important verse. We also need to teach it. Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. We know that we have all power that's given us in heaven and earth because we have the power of Jesus Christ. But what do we do with it? Go ye therefore, is what he's saying, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We're looking forward to baptism service here shortly, and it's a real blessing in the church. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There's our doctrine. We are teaching what? We're teaching them to observe, not just simply know, but to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not some things, but all things. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and I want to ask you a question. Did they do it? I'm going to answer that question by reading another verse. The apostles were accused by the high priest, and listen to this accusation. Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. What if we would fill Pine Grove with Jesus' doctrine? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? What do we do with true doctrine? Well, we practice it. If our doctrines, if our teachings are only head knowledge, then we have totally failed. 2 John 1:6, and this is love. Back to those people at the beginning I talked about, that all that matters is love. We don't have to get worked up about doctrine, about disagreements over what we believe, what the Bible says. We can just lay that all aside. All we need is love, right? Well, John tells us what love is. Listen to it. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is love, that we obey the teachings of Christ. This is love. You cannot separate the two. We sang the song, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And that resonated with me. He goes on to say, this is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world. This is what Paul warned about. Who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This was the Gnostics that they were starting to deal with. And John was warning the people he was writing to about those deceivers. There's many other deceivers that come up with other false doctrines besides only this one. But this is one that they were dealing with. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That's a powerful statement. Whoever abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Is that clear or what? Is doctrine important? He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Doctrine is important. John is saying there's nothing more important than the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the teaching of Jesus Christ. Every day we live out the teachings of God, doctrines of holy living, separation unto God. We're going to be practicing the doctrine of baptism, and soon after that, the doctrine of communion and feet washing and all those things that we embrace because we have been taught and we know that the best way to show that we believe is to obey. So what's more important, love or doctrine? I just went over that in 2 John 1:6. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. True Christian love and the doctrines of Christ cannot be separated. You cannot only know that Jesus died for your sins, and that's enough. You also have to realize that the teachings of Christ, the way he wants us to live, is very important. May we never get to the place where we say the teachings of Christ and the apostles are not important. And also let us be aware of deception. And let us be grounded in the Word of God and the teaching and the doctrines of Jesus Christ and the apostles. Let's come to the Lord in prayer.